Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and then if you'd find Acts chapter 18 as well, just for a means of introduction. Ephesians chapter 6 and Acts chapter 18. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through this book of Ephesians, and we've come to a real familiar text here on this armor of God, and I've been dealing with that for several weeks now, and we'll continue to do so. This morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and then Acts chapter 18. When you find it, if you please stand, if you're able to, if you need to remain seated, please do so. Just follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 6. I won't read Acts 18 until a little bit here into the message. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And Father, I pray as I preach this message this morning that first of all, you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, use me for your glory. May our eyes be not upon the preacher today, but upon thee and thy word. We pray that your word would go forth with clarity and power today, that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding. For we recognize this morning, all of us, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing. We need your help. Lord, you know the world that we live in, for you've created it and you've allowed it to happen what has happened. But still you command us to stand. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use this message to help us to do so. I pray if there's someone here today that is not saved, that today would be the day they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, recognizing this may be their last day upon this earth. And then for those of us that do know you, Lord, help us, please, by your word this morning. Give us ears to hear. Open our hearts to the truth, and may we have a will to put into practice the things we're going to hear this morning. Help me protect this place, place a hedge about it, Lord, for we're speaking of the wiles of the devil today, and we know he doesn't like that. He doesn't like to be exposed. And so please protect us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here at Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is giving his final recorded words to these church members here at the church of Ephesus. Understand what we're reading here. It's an inspired letter, a letter from God himself, if you will. But humanly speaking, it's a letter penned by the Apostle Paul to a church like ours, giving them instructions. Now remember, the church at Ephesus had been planted by the Apostle Paul, the one who is penning this letter, as he was sent out of the church at Antioch of Syria. He planted this church along with his co-laborers at the time, Priscilla and Aquila, at the end of his second missionary journey. Now turn over to Acts chapter 18. I asked you to mark that because we see this activity recorded for us in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. That's talking about Corinth. And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Notice verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he's at the tail end of his second missionary journey. He's heading back to Jerusalem. And what he does, he passes through this great city of Ephesus, a huge city, a metropolis, if you will. And he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there, yet he goes in and he preaches to the Jews there in the synagogue the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he leaves. But he says to them, I will be back. And by the way, he was. He then returned to Ephesus at the beginning of his third missionary journey, and he would spend the next 3 years there laboring alongside of Priscilla and Aquila and Timothy and Erastus and Gaius and Aristarchus, all of them working together with this young new church, if you will, these young believers, discipling them, grounding them in the Word of God, teaching them, training them, and also ministering alongside of them. So that they would get the gospel out, not only to the city of Ephesus, but also to the regions beyond. And that's exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, this church became a great lighthouse, this young church, I emphasize, in that area of the world. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. Notice we read, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Watch this. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Even this city itself saw a great revival. Look down at verse 18 of the same chapter of the book of Acts. We read, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. Look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This church was going and growing. They saw revival in the city. But may I say this, all of this did not happen without opposition. This church faced great opposition when they did the work of God. And may I say, every church that does the work of God will face opposition. If we're not facing opposition, maybe we ought to question what we're doing. Look down in verse 23 of chapter 19. We see beginning there. Won't read the whole story, but a businessman in Ephesus by the name of Demetrius. Demetrius was a silversmith. He made his money making silver shrines to sell to people of the false goddess Diana. He calls all of his workmen together of like occupation to oppose what this church was doing in Ephesus. And this, notice verse 23, I'll read that. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Demetrius stirs up this group, and they in turn stir up the entire city against Paul and against his co-laborers, so much so that the town clerk had to intervene to calm the people down. But opposition, understand, is to be expected if you and I are doing the will of God, if we're doing the work of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he left them and sent them out into the world to do the work of God. He said to them in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus told them, I'm sending you out into this world to do my work, but understand something. You are going to face great tribulation. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have troubles and trials. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He reiterated that, this fact, to the church at Corinth when he said this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And then he said to the churches in Galatia in Acts 14:22, he said, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Do we understand that this morning? We're going to face opposition. We're going to face resistance when we do the work of God. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, the door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition. And that is true. And now it is here, go back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please, some 4 years later since he has seen this group of people. Paul is under house arrest. He's in Rome, and he's writing back to this church. Why is he writing this letter? He is writing this to them, really primarily to encourage this church to keep on keeping on. In other words, in the words of our text, he is encouraging them to stand, to take a stand for God. Notice verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on. And in these last verses of this letter, the Apostle Paul, as he tells this church, listen, stand, keep going for God, do what's right, get the work of God done in this world. He's giving to them what I would say is the key, I may say, to being able to stand in the evil day. Hey, have you noticed today we live in an evil day? And God still commands us to stand as well. How in the world are we going to do it? Well, let's take the advice of God through the Apostle Paul, where he said in verse 11, but put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, this is the key for all of us to live the Christian life successfully, if you don't mind me using that word. And the Apostle Paul, as he talks about putting on this whole armor of God, understand something. He was very familiar with the Roman soldier. He was around them a lot. As a matter of fact, being under house arrest, he was chained to one, it's believed, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And what he is doing here in this text is he is making a parallel between the different pieces of a Roman soldier's war gear, or armor as he puts it, and the spiritual gear that you and I are to put on in order to have a victorious Christian life. And so far, we've looked at the first three pieces that he's told us to put on. Notice in verse piece one, in verse 13, I'm sorry, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Piece number one is the girdle, or the belt of truth. Piece number two, verse 14 as well. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Piece number three, notice in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So he told us about the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this morning, what we're going to do, I'm going to park here, if you don't mind, there in verse 16, and we are going to look at this fourth piece that Paul says is absolutely required for you and I to stand in the evil day, to live victoriously, may I say also, to finish well for God. And that fourth piece is, notice, the shield of faith. Understand, you and I will never stay strong, be strong, or finish well without the shield of faith. This morning I want to preach on this subject. Here's the title of the message right from the text. Stand above all, taking the shield of faith. You know, there's one thing that must be present in the life of every believer if we are going to live a life pleasing to God. One thing. You say, well, what about this? What about? One thing. That is faith. Faith. Notice Hebrews 11:6, the Bible reads, we've done this in Sunday school, but without faith, notice, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, God is not impressed by our education. He's not impressed by our ability. He's not impressed by our talent or our training. The one and only thing that pleases our God is our faith. Our faith. You see, everything else in the Christian life is a product of that one thing.
It's a product of our faith. And notice in our text, I thought this was something interesting in verse 16. Paul is telling us that we must, above all, please circle that those two words if you do that in your Bible, or at least note them in your mind. He says, above all, that's the Greek word, or actually a compound, two words, epipas. It means this, over and above the rest. It means above all. So Paul is saying, listen, I told you about those other items. I told you about your feet and about the belt and all that. But above all of these things, here's something you have to take, and that is the shield of faith. You must have this. So I ask, what is it? And what does it mean? And why is it the most important piece in the armor of God? Why is that? I hope God will allow me to explain this in a way that I believe he's leading me to explain it this morning. Let's notice number one, if you would, the peace Paul is describing. What is he describing here? Paul says, notice again, verse 16, above all, taking the shield. Paul is now speaking of a shield. Now, two aspects of this piece, this shield that Paul is describing. Two sides of it. One is what it is, and then the application. First of all, notice the soldier's shield. A soldier's shield was designed to be used as a defensive piece. In ancient warfare, there were actually two kinds of shields that were used, two kinds of shields by the Roman soldier. The first one was a smaller shield. I don't know exactly how small it was. I'd imagine it was a little bigger than this. But it was a smaller shield. Usually that shield you'd see often carried upon the arm, and often it would be strapped to the arm. The soldier would have, again, much bigger than this, but he'd have this shield. And what it was used for, it was used as a blocking mechanism. It would be a defensive piece. As things were being hurled, maybe javelins or maybe arrows, things thrusted or swords thrusted at the soldier's head or his body or his leg. Understand, combat was rather close. They didn't have rifles and things like that. And most of the time, it was hand-to-hand combat. He would hold this shield to block that attack. If it was coming at his head, he'd hold it high. If it was going down towards his leg, he would hold it low. It was a very small, but a very, comparatively speaking, but a very mobile shield. That's not the shield that Paul's speaking of here. Although some of them use that, that's not the one he's talking about. There's a second shield that I believe, and I could kind of prove that he is. You see, the Greek word that Paul used here was the word thurios. The word thurios is connected with the Greek word meaning a door, a big door. And so this word, when he's talking about this thurios, this taking the shield, he's using a word that described another shield that was often used in Roman warfare, and that was this very, very large battle shield. It was a rectangular oblong. It was what the soldier would do is he would often take this big shield and he would plant it in front of him, kind of in the ground, fixed in the ground. And this shield was actually large enough to cover the entire body of the soldier. You see, that shield was used kind of as a movable wall. A soldier could stand behind this shield and be both untouchable and untouched. Can you picture it there? Picture it? Kind of, if you imagine this pulpit to be that way, and the soldier would be behind this great shield, covered and hid behind it. You see, with that shield that went from his head all the way down to his toes, almost like a door, the soldier was entirely protected. You see, while the girdle or the belt kept everything together, and the breastplate protected the vital organs, and the shoes were kind of made that the soldier could go everywhere, this shield protect all of him, everything, his entire body again. It was like a protective wall behind which the soldier would crouch. And when he was behind that wall, understand, he was safe. Nobody could hurt him. It was a thick, powerful shield. No wonder Paul said, above all, take the shield. That's the soldier's shield. But then notice he makes an application of that Roman soldier's shield, and he goes from the soldier's shield, that's kind of a tongue twister, to the saint's shield. Notice he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, notice that the Christian's shield, our shield, is called the shield of faith. Now, we understand we're saved by faith. I hope you understand that this morning. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible clearly teaches that the way that a person gets to heaven is not through religion. It's not through their church. It's not through their good works. It's not through trying to obey the Ten Commandments or treating your neighbor right. The way a person gets to heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that I'm a sinner on my way to hell and that Jesus came and died for my sins and paid my sin debt in full. And I repent of my sin and trust him as my personal Savior. And through my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you're saved. That's what happens. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Again, there is only one way to heaven, not many ways to heaven, only one way to heaven, and that is by grace through faith. Can I pause here for a moment and ask you this? Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, get saved today. By faith. But understand, in order to stand as a believer, sometimes, well, yeah, preacher, I'm saved, so I've exercised faith. Well, that's just the beginning. You see, if you and I are going to stand in this evil day, in this evil world that we live in, we must also live by faith. This is our shield. So, what does it mean to live by faith? Here's what it means. Here's a very simple, practical definition of faith. It is when we take God at his word. It's really that simple. It's when we believe that God will do what he says he will do in his word. It's when you and I truly rest in his promises. Understand, it's not just a mental assent. It's not just me and you having an intellectual knowledge of the Bible. It's not just me and you nodding our head and saying, oh yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that. It's us truly living it out, living and believing that God promises it and I believe it. But notice something very interesting, I thought anyway, about this phrasing that Paul uses here. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Notice he says something very important about this shield. We must take it with us. You see, the wording about the loins girt about with truth, he doesn't say anything about taking there. Having your loins girt about with truth. And then in verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Kind of what I'm trying to say is like when you get, you have it on already. But then notice he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. We are told to take it. That tells me it's something that we can forget. It's something that we can leave behind. One author wrote, in old times, the shield was prized by a soldier above all other pieces of armor. He counted it a great shame if he were to forget or lose his shield than to lose the battle. And therefore, he would not part with it, even when he was under the very foot of the enemy. But he esteemed it an honor to die with his shield in his hand. He knew, I'm not letting go of this shield. It was a charge of which one mother laid upon her son going to war. She said this, either bring your shield home with you or be brought home upon your shield. In other words, what is being said here is this, don't forget your shield. As believers, don't leave your shield behind. Take it with you everywhere you go. Cling to it. Don't part with it. And it's this way, with the promises of God, the shield of faith. We have to cling to the promises of God everywhere we go. Not just at church on Sunday, but when we go to work on Monday, when we face people throughout the week, when we're in our homes, when the trials of life come, when the conflicts of life arise, when we're struggling physically, spiritually, and financially, when we are at that place where we don't know who to turn to, where to go, or what to do. What do we do? Don't forget the promises of God. Cling to your shield. Don't let go of the shield of faith. Hold it to the very end. I like what Numbers 23:19 says. God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Notice what is being told us here. If God said it, he's going to do it. He's our God. He keeps his promises. If he says it's true, it's true. Don't leave the shield of faith behind. Carry it with you. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. In other words, they are going to come to pass. Psalm chapter 130 and verse 5, I will wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. The question is, do we believe his promises? Do I believe his promises? You say, well, you preach them. Yeah, I preach them, but do I believe them? Do I live like they are true? You know, we often sing a hymn written by Russell Kelso Carter. It was written in 1886. Carter was actually an instructor in the Pennsylvania Military Academy. Very smart man. He was a member. He was actually a member of the first graduating class. In 1887, he was ordained to the ministry. And again, in 1886, the year prior, he wrote that hymn we sing so often, Standing on the Promises. We sing it often, don't we? I say the words. They come out of my lips every time we open that hymn. And listen to what the verses read, two of them. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Verse 4 reads, standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. That, my friend, describes the shield of faith. And I'm not this one, but this one. We sing it. My question is, do we believe it? So we see, number one, the peace Paul is describing. Then I want you to consider, secondly, the purpose of this shield. Look what he says here. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So why does he say above all? Why is he telling us here that this shield of faith, this door, if you will, that we crouch behind and protect our whole body from, why is it so important? Here's why. Because of the battle that we're in. We're in a battle. Have you realized that? Now, notice two things about this battle. Number one, I see in this verse, the devil's attacking. He says, the fiery darts of the wicked. Archaeologists tell us that they were used in ancient warfare, and you've seen this if you've seen pictures or watched different things. There were javelins and arrows that were tipped with combustible material. And what they would do is they would take that arrow or that javelin with the combustible material on it, and they would light it with their torch. I'm sitting here doing this. Light it with their torch, and the thing would of course, get set on fire. And then they would take that fiery dart, that javelin or whatever it is, that arrow, and they would fling it at their target. And that thing not only had the power of wounding and killing, but also burning them. One flaming arrow shot in the right place could burn down an entire home, an entire fortress, and even had the potential of burning down an entire city. Shot into a man, they would not only pierce that man, but also burn him to death. And so a fiery dart was a very lethal weapon. And notice what Paul is saying here again, that ye, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Paul likens this to the work of the devil. This is what he's trying to do to you and me. And by the way, Paul knew this well. He understood the spiritual battle that he was in. Remember what he said in verse 12 of our text, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He understood it was not just what we see happening. There's something beyond that. There's a spiritual warfare that is going on. It is the devil himself at the head of this thing. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to stop me and you if we know the Lord as our Savior and we're trying to live for him. All of his ministry, Paul experienced that. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says this, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You see, Paul experienced being fired at by many of the darts of the devil. And by the way, he's trying to fire at you and me if we're trying to live for the Lord. I want us to understand something very important. If you're saved here this morning, then the devil cannot take that away. We are eternally secure. He would if he could, but he can't. And again, he cannot take you or me to hell because you and I are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in his hand and in the hand of God the Father. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." If you're here this morning and you're saved, you are saved. Sealed till the day of redemption. I'm glad for that. So he can't mess with us there. No sense trying to send fiery darts there. So what does he do? Well, here's what he does. He does everything in his power to try to get you and me to stop serving God. To quit on God. And he will throw every fiery dart in his arsenal at you and at me to try and discourage us, to try to take the wind out of our sails, to try to slow us down, to try to divert us off course, to get us to get angry at God, angry at another church member, another Christian, angry at the preacher. He wants us to get so caught up in our circumstances so that you will quit church and quit serving and quit on God. That's what he wants. That's what his goal is. That's what he's trying to do. By the way, he's had much success with many. His fiery darts have often worked. That's why he keeps shooting them. That's why we're told in 1 Peter 5:8, "But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Understand, he is after you. And the moment that you and I step in the arena and say, "I'm giving my life to God, I'm going to serve the Lord," the moment our church goes out into this community and tries to give the gospel out to a lost and dying world and sends buses into our community and starts planting churches and other places, understand what we've done. We have just made a declaration of war. A declaration of war against the devil. And he doesn't like it. And so he's going to start firing his darts, shooting his fiery darts at us. That's the devil's attacking. That almost makes me want to stop. Just listen to that. Until I read the whole verse. Where he says, "And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith," notice, "ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So we see not only the devil's attacking, we see faith's conquering. Paul tells us what we're to do. He says, "You want to get through this? You want to live for God? You want to stand during this evil day? Do you want to live through, if you will, spiritually survive through those all those fiery darts of the wicked? Here's what you have to do. You got to take that shield of faith. You got to take that shield. And he says, when you and I take the shield of faith, we are able to quench through God all the fiery darts of the wicked. All of his darts will be rendered useless because of the shield of faith. That means no matter what the devil throws at you or me, this is for all of us. No matter what happens to you in this world, no matter what anyone does to you, no matter what anybody says to you, no matter how bad things may be going in your life, understand something. You can stand strong by taking the shield of faith. Oh, I like the way the Apostle John put it in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't think of anybody more authoritative on this subject than the person God used to pen those words, the Apostle Paul. Understand, when he penned these words here, he had been saved for about 30 years at this point, yet he had been on a multi-year, three multi-year missionary journeys, planting churches all around the known world at the time. And the Apostle Paul, through it all, had been physically attacked. He had been falsely accused. He had been misrepresented. He had been unjustly imprisoned. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had been abandoned by his co-laborers. By the way, we can read of a lot of what he was through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. 5 times he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, the whip. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, cold and naked, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Take that and think about it. What have you been through? Yet when he was about to leave this world, do you remember the statement that he said? I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Through all of that, how did he do it? Because everywhere he went, he made sure he took the shield of faith. You see, his faith was his all-sufficient shield. And it quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked. So I ask you, have you let something stop you? Have you let something get you off course? Have you stopped serving God? Have you let up serving God? Are you not as faithful to church? Are you not as faithful as you used to be? What dart got you? What was it that stopped you? If it did, then you forgot your shield of faith. I say this, go back and get it. Get that shield of faith. Look at the promises of God's word and trust his word. And guess what? You can get going again today for God. You can get going today for God. Don't stay where you're at. Keep going for him with the shield of faith. And then number 3, and we're done here. Not only the peace Paul described, not only the purpose of the shield to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, but this is the part I want to try to be clear. Let's consider the protection of the shield. Now listen very closely here. We got a little bit of time here. We're good. You see, the problem that we have as Christians is this. Most Christians misunderstand what this shield of faith shields us from. Now stay with me. Here's what I mean. Many Christians have the idea, or they think somewhere in the back of their mind, that if I'm living for God, and I'm living the faith life, and I'm trusting him and serving him, and I'm trying to raise my kids for God, and I'm doing the right thing, and I'm doing his work in this world as best as I know how, and I'm trying to win souls for Christ, that somehow that their lives should be smooth sailing. That problems should wane. That somehow the closer I am to God, the easier life will be. The question is, does this shield that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here and telling us through God, commanding us to take with us everywhere we go, does it shield us from things like unfavorable circumstances? Does it shield us from failing? Does it shield us from defeat and disappointments? Does it shield us from having to work hard and labor hard? Does it shield us from bodily infirmities? Does it shield us from even an early death? The answer is no. That's not what the shield is for. Look at the Apostle Paul. Again, I mention his ministry. Think about his unfavorable circumstances. Think about his bodily infirmities. By the way, he had a thorn in the flesh, I believe, and many do as well. He had some sort of eye infirmity. He could barely see. He was stoned and left for dead. He talked about how his body bore the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was scarred from all the beatings and everything he went through. Is that what it's supposed to shield us from? Think about his exhausting labors. Even think about the way he died. He was beheaded for his faith by Nero. So what sort of protection did the shield of faith give him? And what sort of protection does the shield of faith give us? You see, the shield of faith does not shield us from difficulties. The shield of faith, watch this, stay with me, shields our soul. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about our eternal soul. I'm talking about this. You say, preacher, what do you mean? You see, Paul did not measure his life by the measure of his comfort. He measured his life by the condition of his soul. In other words, Paul was never concerned throughout his entire ministry. He was never concerned about avoiding difficulties. He was never concerned about trying to make his life easier. His concern was this, that his soul, his spiritual life, prospered through every difficulty that God brought him through. That's what he's talking about. John put it this way in 3 John 2. He said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." You see, through all the fiery darts that the devil threw at the Apostle Paul, understand, he stayed strong. He remained faithful. He continued to serve the Lord. He kept his Christian character. He still loved God. He still served God. He still reached souls. He still kept going for God right to the very end. How did he do that? The shield of faith. The shield of faith. You see, here's the problem of the 2022 Christian. Should I say American Christian? We want a shield against difficulties. We want a shield against unpleasantries. We want a shield against heartache and pain and loss and adversity and trials. That's not what the shield of faith does. You're missing it. The shield of faith is not there to keep us comfortable. The shield of faith is there to keep you and me spiritually strong through the difficulties, through the pain, through the heartaches, through the losses, through the difficulties, adversities, and trials. That's what the shield of faith does. As we cling to the promises of God, it protects our soul through anything we got to deal with in this life. You see, it shields us from seeking revenge. It shields us from pessimism. It shields us from complaining. It shields us from fear. It shields us from cowardice. It shields us from pride. It shields us from seeking wealth and getting diverted. It shields us from getting a bad attitude about life and getting off course and getting discouraged and quitting on God. It shields us from all of that. That's why it's so important, this shield of faith. You see, the shield of faith is the one thing that protects us from all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's why Paul said, above all. See, the problem is we're looking for some sort of Christianity that you don't find in the Bible. You don't find it in the Bible. Don't you find the kind of Christianity in the Bible? You find Christians that sacrifice for God. You find Christians that gave their life for God. You find Christians that through the beatings, and you find this throughout history, by the way, you find them through the beatings, through the trials, through the difficulties, through the imprisonments. They kept going for God through it all. And we quit on God because somebody forgot to turn the heat on in the building. It was cold in the service today. Or somebody said something to me that I didn't like. Why don't you get that shield of faith and realize no matter what's going on around you, trust God and His promises. Don't allow those darts to cause you to quit on God. We have far too many casualties in the work of God today because we're not taking the shield of faith. We're looking for a brand of Christianity that's not God's Christianity. It's the world's idea, really, the Christendom's idea of Christianity. Listen, you can go strong no matter what you've experienced in life, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's a rebellious child, whether it's a financial difficulty, whether God brought you through the ringer in your health, and boy, you've just been beat up. You can still stay faithful and strong to God if you take the shield of faith. The question is this morning, have you forgotten it? Have you forgotten it? Trust God. Cling to His promises. Don't allow something external to stop you from serving the Lord and living for God. Because if you do, you've forgotten the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I wonder this morning if there's some people here to say, you know what, preacher, I'm just discouraged. I'm just down. My health isn't all it ought to be. My life isn't what it ought to be. I just feel like my job is a mess and everything that's going on in this world. I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Take the shield of faith. Go to the Word of God. Cling to His promises. Remember, God is on the throne. God will get you through it. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear. He'll get you through it if you take the shield of faith.